with the McDonald's app, you can get your favorite thing delivered to your door. So if you were looking for a reason to skip washing those dishes you left in the sink, consider this a sign. Ba-da-ba-ba-ba.
Right now, get $0 delivery fee with any purchase of $15 or more, only in the app. At participating McDonald's, minimum purchase excludes tax and service fees. Delivery prices may be higher than in restaurants. Other fees may apply, not valid with any other offer, discount, or coupon.
Another rising star here. New talent from Maspeth, Queens.
Well, I thought that parties like this were the norm in everyone's house, with all the family and neighbours sitting up, chatting and singing. But I'm probably getting ahead of myself, because when I was growing up in the house in Lackenduff, even though it was just Daddy, Mommy, myself and Louis, my uncle, it always felt like our home was bigger than the house. It was all about the ones who came back.
I'll sing a little ditty, which Mama says is pretty, about a little kitty who ran away from school.
Once May came, there would be talk of them coming, and preparations began. And last year, even though Daddy is older now, well, we're all older now, he was busy doing the usual things to welcome them home.
I'm coming home.
We're sweeping here, aren't we? Behind that. Just tidying up a little bit here now for the... After the before the Yankees give the final touch here, I've done a wee bit of painting and whitewashing there for them. And now we just give them a wee final touch up here now, sweeping up the old dirt and the leaves here and one thing another. So they'll soon be here now, so we're looking forward to them coming. I just put up the flags there, put up the national flag, the tricolour, and we just put up the American one to just give it a little bit of a flavour and atmosphere.
There were 15 of them all together, Betty and Connie. Mary, then Daddy, Huey, Kathleen and Patsy, who I never knew because he died in 1958, Rosella and Michael, John, Jim, Brendan and Bridget, who died as a baby.
You know, they come every year, aren't you? They don't mind, you know. As long as the old home is there for them, that's all they want. Yeah, they're not too pussy.
Louis, who lived with us until 1996 when he died. Thomas and Bernie. So for as long as I can remember, our house has always been full of comings and goings.
That's not too bad, I think. Yeah, there was 14 of us, 15 born. One baby died at 3 months old, Bridget. There's 7 of them dead out either now, 7 of the family dead. 8 of us left. 5 of them in America, 3 sisters and 2 brothers. One brother, Jimmy, in Cabin Town, another brother, Michael, living in Ballyjim stuff. That's it, yeah.
Just doing a few jobs preparing for the family. They're coming today. More or less straightened out, but they'll be glad of a bowl of soup when they're all tired. Married Huey in 1973 and come to live here, what seemed a small family, Louis, Huey's brother Louis, and Dad, Con. And it was very nice and quiet, but then I realised there were 14 more to come. But it was all great fun and still is. And we look forward very much to this couple of weeks every year when we make it a holiday for ourselves. So Hughie is out there at the moment, I suppose, doing the last sweeping up the leaves and generally tidying up, make room for all the cars, because we won't see the yard now after today. They'll be coming and going all, from all directions, and the neighbours coming in to visit them. And
I stayed at home well until I spent a few years in England, too, back in 56, I think I went to England. And over there and spent a few years there and come back home then to help your father on the land. He was getting on in years, like, you know, and he needed a bit of help. And so I'm here since. Yeah. But I'm not sorry to come home. I enjoyed England at the same time, but I'm glad to come home too.
We'll have Manhattan, the Bronx and Staten Island too. It's lovely going through the zoo.
I am the sixth child of Con and Kathleen, her parents. And there were nine more after me. I was the third girl. And every time a new baby was born, I was the little mama. And helping mama, real mama, around the house and doing little chores. And sometimes asked to help out on the outside the house as well.
Kathleen comes home most years. She used to bring her daughters, but they have their own family now, so she just comes with her husband, Brian.
We'd trade chores and we'd have fun doing it. And sometimes the chore that was traded wasn't done properly and I'd get the blame for it, or my brother or sister would get the blame for it. And then there'd be trouble in the camp. We'd have fun then fighting it out and trying to explain why I told him to do it and he told me to do it. And this kind of thing went on amongst us.
The old house was a neat little thatched house with two bedrooms. And we had great memories there of children growing up. There was so many of us in each room, and we had to really pile up there, you know. And of course we would have our fights and sitting around the kitchen there, and that was the heart of the old house. Like, it probably living rooms today are the centerpiece of many houses now. But those days we didn't have a living room. We had the kitchen, and Mum did the baking and boiling the potatoes for the pigs and all that. And we would be playing and gallivanting around the house, and the work continued. And I'll tell you what, it was neat and it was compact. And I'm surprised how my mom was able to carry on with I don't know how many of us would be there at one time, 6, 7, 8, 9 children playing around and getting into trouble, you know. But it was a neat house, and we would have our ceilings there, and neighbours would come in and sit by the fireside, the open fireside, storytelling. And there were great memories, really. And it was all too soon, really, that I felt that I had to leave and look back on those days and wish that I could have been around for a few more years, at least until I get into my 20s or so. But then looking back at it now, all the people, all the fellows of my age and the girls too, they were leaving as well, so.
I can actually recall when a neighbour came to visit my mother. I think my mother was expecting one of the kids at the time, and a neighbour woman came to see us, and she gave me sixpence. And my mother at the same time told me to go out in the field and chase the chickens out of the oats, out of the corn. And of course I clenched the sixpence in my hand and went into the oats, and the oats was taller than I was because I couldn't look over it. I had to jump up and down to see where the chickens were. And I was afraid of losing the sixpence, so I put the sixpence down on the ground in the middle of the field of oats and looked back to make sure I could find it. took a couple of steps forward and looked back, and of course I couldn't find the sixpence anymore, but I did chase the chickens out of the field of oats, and that was goodbye to the first donation that was ever made to me.
My mum was a hard-working lady, and she was a great mum, great family person, great housekeeper, great homemaker. She was a great mother. She loved us all, gave us all special attention at each different times. And would lose her temper sometimes and get angry with us and give us a little smack across the butt. And she would feel sorry then afterwards and make it up to us somehow. And our dad was a hard-working man. He worked outside on the farm all day long, and he would come in at night after a long day's work. We would sit around the fire, the open hearth fire, and he would tell us stories, and he would take us, each one of us, on his knee, give us a little hug, and put us to bed, and make sure we were all wrapped in, cuddled in tightly. And he was very loving, very caring.
I was looking at Con below. He came into the shop the other day.
Con Smith. Young Con, as Eddie calls
my cousin,
him.
My first cousin.
Young, yeah. Young he looks Con, like your she calls
Young Con.
Aye.
In Cavan.
Aye.
And when he was walking out the door, he was standing outside the door, and I thought it was me. I would have taken him to be my father. That was standing there.
Yeah. Oh,
every time I see him, he reminds me.
Jim just lives down the road in Cavan Town with his wife, Teresa, and their three daughters.
Kilnavara, still.
Oh, that's all right. He's a great man, Jimmy, to come to the bingo in Laffey.
Yeah, he's a great man to get around.
And he still comes to the bingo.
He does.
And he's got the place spick and span.
I bet he has.
He's got it everything.
Oh, that would be like your father. Con was very tasty.
Is that right? And this young Con would be your father's nephew. He'd be your first cousin.
That's right.
First cousin.
Yeah. Larry's. My father's brother, Larry.
I wouldn't know you're talking about, but he's your first cousin. That's what I mean.
Larry was...
And then Benny.
That's right.
That was the other brother, and they went to America.
That's
marvellous.
Well, indeed, your father couldn't be better. He was a great man, Con. Great tasty
work.
Wait,
let me just stop,
Danny. Was it raining? Yeah.
It was drizzling out there for a while, but it stopped.
Mm. Well, eight of them went to America. One, two, four sisters and four brothers. Mary was the first to go. She left in, I forget what year now it was, but she was the first to go. Then Connie and Kathy were next. Yeah. And one by one then, they moved over. No sadness, but then again, there was no work for them here, so there was no other option. Yeah.
Before they went away, of course, you would be... There would be a spree in the air, and during the time before there would be a part in, it was a great occasion for us, but of course it was always followed by a sad loss of somebody leaving to go as far away, particularly at that time, to America. And it was sort of a deep loss. Depending, of course, where you came and rank in the family, if there were a brother or sister that was next to you, of course, the loss was always generally deeper because there would be your closest buddy.
I went looking for a job, and there were no jobs to be found in Ireland in those days, not very good jobs anyway. Not having cars or anything, you had to walk to work or you had to ride a bicycle to work, and the offers were very few, very scarce. And my sister Mary had been in America a year and a half already in New York, and she wrote to my mommy and said, if Kathleen can't get a job in Ireland or close to home, I'll take her over to New York and she'll do all right in New York. So I said, well, I won't go to New York alone. I'm scared to go to New York. So I asked my mother if she would ask Connie to come with me, my brother Cornelius, we called him. We since called him Connie. And he was working in England at the time, and she wrote to Connie and she asked him would he be interested in going to America. And he jumped at the idea. He thought it was a great opportunity. So he came home on holidays and then both of us got our visas and packed up and went off to America that October. I graduated from school. I finished school in June. And by October 23rd, we were on the ship to America.
I went to London and never really liked what I was doing there, although it was an improvement over the work that I had in Ireland before I left. It still didn't seem to be the end of the line for me. I had aunts and uncles in America, and my older sister Mary had gone there a year before, and she probably put the ideas on my mind to come to America, and it sort of left me unsettled in London. I decided that sooner or later I would go there the first chance, and that's basically how we ended up there, to visit my sister. 20 years old. I was 17 years old when I left Ireland. 3 years in London.
We went on the Britannic, an English ship called the Britannic. It was supposed to be, I think, a 5-day trip. But somewhere along the way, a storm arose on the ocean and the sea got very rough and we were a day and a half late. So it took us 6.5 days. We left on October, must have taken us 7.5 days. We left on October 23rd, I think. We left from Cove, County Cork, and we reached New York Harbour by the Statue of Liberty on October 31st, which is Halloween, I believe. And we had a big Halloween party in the harbour. We arrived into the harbour at I think, around 10 or 11 o'clock at night, too late to disembark anyway. And the ship crew gave a big party, a Halloween party. And we celebrated Halloween by the Statue of Liberty in New York Harbour. And the next morning, bright and early, we disembarked. And my aunt and uncle, my uncle Huey and my aunt Rose and my sister Mary met us at the ship and took us to their home. And from there on, it was get out to work and earn a salary.
Well, went to America, and of course I met aunts and uncles. The cousin came to meet me, meet us. Kathleen, my sister Kathleen, came with me. And my sister Mary took a day off from work one Monday to take me around on different places to apply for jobs. But while I was waiting for her to get ready and have a cup of coffee in the morning, I walked down to the local supermarket. And it was literally the first job that I applied for that I got it right away. So I worked in that business for almost 10 years. I started off there as a clerk. And after 2 years, went in the army. Came back to the same place again, to the supermarket. Supermarket was good. It was guaranteed work. There were people, as the man who hired me said, the people would always have to eat, so there would always be work. And although it wasn't what I wanted to do for the end of my life, so I decided to cop out of there and joined the New York City Fire Department.
At first, I thought it would be an exciting experience. I would be happy and everything. But came the day of parting and saying goodbye, it was a heartbreaking experience. I thought I would never see my mom and dad again. It was very, very sad. I was very sad. I cried all the way to America on that ship. All the way. And it was very sad. And I cried, I think, for another 3 months when I got to New York. Until I really got into a job and got, you know, met new people and made friends and just got into the groove of New York living and stuff. You know, it took a long time, but we got there.
Well, when I was working in the fire department, I would have side jobs. Our hours in the fire department gave us a lot of time off. And I had a limousine business at one stage, landscaping business at another stage. And then I would do some bartending work, and my brother Thomas was a bartender, so we decided why not buy a bar that worked for somebody, let us work for ourselves. So we bought a bar and we called it the Breffni Stone on the west side of Manhattan. After a while, Thomas wanted to get into the music business, which he was playing, and he wanted to spend more time on that. So I took over the Breffni on my own, and I had that for about 3 or 4 years. Bought the building and I sold the lot, and went into a new place with a new partner downtown Manhattan by the Twin Towers. And we had our ups and downs in the Twin Towers. We had a fire in the building. We had, as we were dealing with the Wall Street crowd in Lower Manhattan, we had the ups and downs with the stock market, lean times and good times. And then came 9/11.
9/11 was, of course, a great shock for everybody, but particularly on the morning of September 11th, my brother Connie, who owned the bar on the border of the World Trade Center, just across the road from it, O'Hara's Bar and Restaurant, he had been trying to call me the day before, and I wasn't available. But he did. He was calling me that morning to arrange a trip over to Ireland for golfing, and I was organising the itinerary for it here. And he called me at about just at around the time that the first impact of the plane had hit the first tower, and he had been out onto the fire escape just looking around, and as he did when he normally called me, he'd go out in the fire escape in his building and make a call from there to get a breath of fresh air. But he said that a plane had just hit the tower, and I was walking in. I'd taken the call in my house at the time, going in from my business, from my office, to get a cup of tea. And I turned on the television. Somebody had mentioned about an incident in New York. They heard it on the radio, and I put on the television, and there it was, the plane. They were doing reruns of a plane crashing into the Twin Tower, one of the towers. And at that time, Connie phoned, and he says, all hell has broke loose. He says, there's something, there's an incident there, a plane is after crashing into the tower. And while we were discussing it, I was watching the reruns, and I seen the second tower been hit. And Connie said to me, he says, I think I have to get out of here. He says, there's more smoke and explosion after taking place. Probably the fuel is after gone off on the building, blowing up. And I said, Connie, I said, the other tower has been, the north tower has been hit. And he says, no, no, he says, it's the south tower. And I says, no, the north tower has also been hit. And again, he says, no, no, it's the south tower. So I said that both of the towers, I said, are on fire. And he says, are you kidding? I says, no. I said, I'm looking at it on television right now. And I says, first I thought it was a rerun of the first one, but then I looked and I could see quite clearly that the two towers had been hit. And it was just out of his view. There was a large building blocking off that tower, so he couldn't see the second tower, but he could see the smoke belching out of the first tower. And he said, you're damn right. He says, I can see smoke coming from the other side. And he says, I think I'll have to get out of here. There's all debris blowing around all over the place and smoke and coming down in this direction. He says, I'm going to get out of here.
We had a fire station right across the street, and there were a lot of good friends that I knew in there because I was an ex-firefighter. And I went out to see was everything all right with those people, and I even walked to the Twin Towers, to one of the towers, and there was nothing much happening. There was nobody in distress or anything. I guess all the firefighters and emergency crews were going in. And I kind of wondered what was going to happen with them, how were they going to attack such a big scene, and the smoke that was coming out of that place, and the heat, I'm sure, was tremendous. But as I walked back towards my building, I heard another crash, and although I didn't see it, but I heard the boom, the second plane hitting. And now people on the street were starting to panic. So I did take a lot of people into O'Hara's and told them to go inside because there was dust and papers and everything flying around in the air. We took those people inside, and it was fairly calm inside. The place was actually full of people. And then my phone started ringing. My brother Jimmy called me from Ireland, and he almost knew more about what was going on. He didn't hear it, but he'd seen it on television. And he realised there was a second plane crash. And then he informed me that another plane had come down in Pennsylvania someplace. So it was only about 10 minutes after that that there was a terrific boom. This was really, really loud now. Our building shook and the lights went out. and the windows broke and a cloud of dust just came right through the place. Now we had sheer panic in the place. People were panicking and they wanted to run out in the street, but unfortunately they wanted to run out the wrong door towards where all this was happening. And I'm trying to tell them, no, go out the back door or the side door, away from it. We ended up putting some people down in the basement where it was cleaner and quieter. And after I had some people down there, about 10 or 15 people, I decided, what are we doing this? You know, this is, if anything happens to the building here, they're never going to find us, you know. So we just got everybody out of the building, and I went, took a walk up to make sure that there was nobody in the apartment, that everybody was out of the building overhead. We had 9 apartments upstairs, and walked to the roof, and we had fires starting on the roof, paper fires. There was tons and tons of paper hood and flower pots, photographs, everything that had blown over from the Twin Towers. So we put the fires out and made our way back downstairs and decided it's time to get out of here. So I was the last one leaving the building, and as I walked out on the street, and we made it about 15 paces up the street, and we heard this other great boom come in, and we decided to take cover. So only afterwards we realised it was the second tower coming down. But that was one beautiful morning, like a clear sunshine, September. You couldn't ask for more perfect weather, about 80 degrees, I'm sure. And that beautiful morning just turned into jet black, where you wouldn't see your hand in front of you. So I lay on the street for about maybe 10 minutes or more. Every time I would open my eyes would get full of dust and dirt. And I waited a little longer. Finally, I looked up and I could see a little light up on the horizon. And I decided it's time to move out of there, because all these crashes and things seem to be happening every 15 minutes. And I decided to get out of there before the next one would happen. I made it 2 blocks up the Broadway, and there was people there with lots of water, and they poured me with water, kind of washed me down with bottles of water, and took me into the building. And it was starting to clear up a little bit, but it was just white powder all over the place. I made my way down to Battery Park. I figured I'd get some fresh air coming in from the ocean breeze. And after about 15 minutes, I got my wits together. I made it over to a pub I knew called the Harbour Lights. And I was able to make a phone call there and let my wife know that I was okay. But I think maybe by that time an hour and a half had elapsed since the towers came down, and I was missing. I was presumed missing at that stage. They probably walked about 2 miles up to the ferry to catch a ferry. All transportation in Manhattan had stopped. I couldn't get on the ferry boat, but I got on a tugboat, which took me over to Jersey. And when I got to the far side, or crossing the river actually, I was able to look down the river and see the two towers were missing and the cloud of smoke still coming out of there. It was really a weird feeling. It was just hard to believe that those two graceful buildings were not there anymore. I got to the other side, and there was just mass confusion over there. There were buses coming in, but I just jumped on the first bus I could get to get out of there, and I went to the end of the line on the bus, and then I called my wife. I finally got home at 11:30 that night. So that's my recollections of 9/11, and they weren't happy ones, and probably the worst day of my life.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Every year, Mommy and Daddy have Mass for the deceased members of our family, and this year they had it in their house.
Into our world and into our lives and into this house, and asking God to bless each one of us in a very special way. I'm amused at having Mass at half-time in the soccer match. I remember one time out in America, we arranged it. Some friends of mine asked me to baptise their child. It was only when I got there I realised they had it arranged for half-time in the Super Bowl. that a party arranged before.
A lot
and
of the neighbours from Lackenduff and Liz Henry came, such as Ellie and Brother Gerald from down the lane, Connie and Anna, Gus and Kathleen, Kitty and Michael and a few others.
A time to remember those who have gone before us, I suppose, especially Con and Kathleen Smith and all the deceased members of the family. But it's also a chance to pray for Hugh and Molly and all who are gathered here and all of the extended family, asking God's blessing on them and on this house.
Tonight,
tonight in the house.
Mass tonight in the house. Nice to have mass in the house.
Yeah, just to celebrate the family home and to remember all the members of the family who have
Molly's
gone.
Good and Hughie having
mass. So we're making a bit of noise, but it's all part of the...
It was all part of the kitchen.
Yeah.
I don't know, but we'll have a little hoolie dancing, you know, it could be. End up to an all-night party after the mass. Wouldn't it be great?
It could be.
That's our old-time celebration, you know?
That's the best
special. Yeah.
We pray for Betty and Tommy Kelly and family who are not with us tonight. We ask you, Lord, to grant them peace and health and happiness. Lord, hear us.
Lord,
we pray for all those who are here on holidays. We ask you, Lord, to be with them and grant them a happy and safe and restful time. Lord, hear us.
Lord,
I'd like to ask for prayers for my daughter Patricia's friend, who is seriously ill with three small little children under the age of 6 years of age, and she has terminal cancer. Lord, hear her.
Lord,
I'd like to mention Molly and Hughie and all our neighbours and friends that make us so welcome every time we come home from America and make our stay here so enjoyable. I may be alone for a long, long time. And make our homecoming many years to come a happy, happy events as they've done in the past. Lord, hear us.
Lord, hear us.
We went through a 10-year bad spell of sadness in our families. Well, first of all, of course, losing Mom in 1971, I think it was, and Dad some 10 or 12 years later. But as parents get older, I suppose that you miss them and it's sad when it happens, but when God takes them, but you kind of accept it because they're getting on in life and we're getting on in life. But to lose a younger brother or sister is very traumatic, it's very sad. So, of course, John was the first one in our family to pass away after Patsy, of course, Lord of Mercy, and him. He passed away back in 1960. And in 1992, our brother John passed away. I think he was 47, 48, he had got lung cancer, and he passed away. And that was a terrible experience for all of us. He was the favourite in the family. I think everybody loved and worshipped John, even our children.
When John died, I was about 17, and because he was one of the younger members of the family, it had a huge impact. The first year after that, we all went to John's apartment in Florida for a Christmas family reunion, and looking back, it was so special because the year after that, Mary died, and then Thomas, and then Louis suddenly, who lived with us, and a few years later, Bernie died.
Now, by now, we were kind of numb and didn't know what was going on and kind of didn't know why this was happening to us. So that was the start of us all really making a big effort to get together. We would go there then for the next 3 years. We would go there, as many members of the family could go, nieces and nephews and all, you know, the close family members. For the next 3 years we did that. And that was the beginning of our really getting close together and going on holiday together.
We now have the blessing. The Lord be with you.
And all the Lord be with you.
Let us bow our heads and pray for God's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his light shine upon you and may he grant you his peace.
Amen.
And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit come down on all of you and upon this house and remain with you forever.
Amen.
Thank you very much,
Father.
I think on behalf of all the friends of the Lacking Duff Brigade, we are so happy to have them all together again, and we want to say very, very welcome. And to let Father know that only for them we made an amplification in the chapel. But we mightn't have then comfortable seats there up in the front, so thanks to the Smiths too.
Thank you very much.
Daddy, Marina said it's a long time since you were an altar boy.
We as a family with our neighbours and friends really enjoy ourselves when we get together. After all these years, people know who to call to sing, and Michael never forgets who sings what.
Connie, you'll have to give us the old half crown now.
No, this one, Molly was a wild woman. Hughie doesn't know this. I took her out one night. I took her to the green one night.
Oh, yeah.
It was a kind of a fancy ball. And the tickets, they were 2 and 6. And I think now that was all. But when she called for supper, sure, she might have knocked me down. For all I possessed in the wide, wide world was only a half a crown.
It is a homecoming, no matter how long people were away. It's a homecoming, and I think that that is on one occasion it struck a note when we were, myself and my brother Connie was on the golf course in Cavan, and somebody knew him very well came up to him and he says, "Hey, Connie Smith, you're welcome home." And the other three guys that were playing golf with remarked afterwards and said, "Hey, that was nice when somebody, you've been away how many years?" And he had been away over 40 years. And they thought that it was unique that somebody could walk up and say, "Welcome home." But it is home, and it probably always will be.
And the nicest glass of brandy to begin. An awful lot of whiskey hot.
It's like a warm feeling just to come back home. It's hard to explain. It's just something you look forward to. You never lose it. It's just something built within your heart that you just want to keep coming back and seeing everybody.
The neighbours, of course, all have their own. They all have an incredible, varied personality. Basket. Ellie would certainly be my second mother, and as far back as I recall, Ellie would always be there. There was always a second place to go to, particularly if you were in the bad books at home, if you had got a slap of a dishcloth across the face for doing something bad. The first comment you'd make is, "I'm going up to Ellie's."
And he kicked me into bits.
There's Michael Smith, would be just from the next townland. And Michael, again, would be an incredible character. Where his stamina comes from, we don't know, but I think I'd try to match him up with anybody else around. Michael would be a party animal.
Michael found a thing, the old Broadway.
My feet are here on Broadway. This blessed harvest morn. Oh, the ache that's in them for the spot where I was born. My weary hands are blistered from working cold and heat. Oh, to swing aside today through fields of Irish wheat.
After we had all been called upon to do our party piece, it was now Michael's turn.
Oh, the king's above, it's soon I'd see the hawthorn tree by the old bog road. Life's a weary puzzle, past finding out by man. I take the day for what it's worth and do the best I can. Since no one cares a rush for me, what need to make a moan? I go my way and draw my pay and smoke my pipe alone. Each human heart must know its grief though little be slow. So God be with you, and
none of us were expecting that Michael would fall off the chair.
What sort of chair have you been to this country? Chimmel fixes. Oh, I'm Molly for a young nephew. Ah, good lassie.
Where's Huey? Where's your dad?
He's outside.
Let's say goodbye to him.
Goodbye, Brendan. Goodbye, Claire. Thanks.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye, Brendan. Bye-bye, Brendan. Oh,
yeah, there is.
Oh, my God. That's a step there. There's a step there now.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yes, sir.
See, on the
stairs. Are you
still here? Do it all over again.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Oh, we'll do it all over again. Huey, thank you so much. We're all with a smashing right, Huey.
Good to have you. Good having you. All right. You too, Ken. Good job without a camera.
Now that I'm older, I really appreciate nights like these. Songs are shared, stories are passed on, and childhood memories are revisited. Well, Daddy might have taken down the flags, but I'll be looking forward to driving in the lane and seeing the two of them, Irish and American, standing 10 foot out of the ditches next July.
Don't you cry for me.
I came from Alabama, my banjo and my knee.